Psalm chapter 51, what a great psalm. We've covered 1 Samuel 11 and 12, the tragic sin of David. David was a man that God described after his own heart. In fact, in Acts, Paul even reiterates that. Even after David's great sin, God would reference back David and still would say, "They have not the heart like my servant David." Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Title message tonight, a broken and contrite heart. The word contrite is crushed. It is a crushed heart. Let me give you just a little perspective here. I've wrestled with this. We had great discussion, and I don't know what the final answer is. I've titled it A Broken and Contrite Heart. Even the titles that I have, I've avoided using the word repentance to avoid confusion. There has been times in my life, I feel like this chapter at times is sort of like if you ask me, was King Saul a believer? Depends on what day you ask. And I go back and forth on that, but it's sort of like this. I believe that this is the best representation, and I think I've used that terminology before, of biblical repentance. But here's my hesitation. The reason I hesitate is this required? Is this what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of repentance, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have to have this in order to have true biblical repentance? I'm not trying to discount the importance of repentance. Faith and repentance are both granted by God. I'm not discounting the importance of repentance, but here's what I believe. Repentance is a turning from sin. It is an abandonment. It is a change of mind, a change of direction. And I want to leave it that simple. It is that you turn from the old way, dependence on everything, primarily yourself. You turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is glorious, and He saves you. As I waffle through this and as you walk through my waffling, I also am reminded in my own heart and mind that this is a response in Psalm 51 that is also echoed in Psalm 32. You get some additional perspective in Psalm 32. This is the response of a believer. And so that also makes me be cautious that I would require this level of, is David not broken in here? Is he not crushed in this chapter? And I will tell you, I long for this perspective on sin. A good prayer for all of us would be, oh God, may I see my sin like David did. And may I not have to commit it to see the brokenness that David had. And so, if you ask me today, here's what I can say with confidence. This is a broken and contrite spirit of a believer when they understand their sin before God. And oh, may we learn this tonight and just be reminded. I just want to let you know this. There's no sin that God won't forgive you of. We can talk, there is the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, but I don't believe we can commit that today. Different people have different opinions. I believe the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could only occur while Jesus was here on earth and you could see His mighty and miracle works. And you attributed that to the devil, you attributed the works of the Holy Spirit that manifested that through Christ, and you attributed that to the devil. We don't see the physical person of Jesus yet. He's coming again. But I tell you, I want you to be encouraged. What we need is we need to be broken about our sin before we're caught. David was caught. Maybe in some of your Bibles it has this subtitle right under Psalm 51. In mine it does. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. One final bit of background. There's three different words, and there's more words than that in the Bible for sin, but let me just talk these so that you'll see these as we go through. Transgression is one. You'll see that in verse 1. And you'll see that in verse 3. Transgression refers more to presumptuous sin. It is that you choose to intentionally disobey, and it's willful trespassing. It is God said, do not do this. And if you want to understand this, right, you do. So if somebody has no trespassing on their lawn, you know what you want to do. Or maybe I'm the only one. McDonald's says, don't walk on the grass. And I'm like, who are you? You know, I'm sure I'm on video and they're going, that's a Christian. And so I am. But, you know, that's our nature. Romans 7 talks about that, right? And so, but it's, you know, God said, don't do this. And you cross the line. You cross over willfully, knowingly, and presumptuously. And I'll explain a difference when I explain another of the descriptions of sin. See, the Bible gives a broad perspective of sin, transgression. Iniquity. Iniquity refers to a premeditated choice. To commit iniquity is typically to continue without repentance. And David asks in verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. It is that David was more focused on hiding his sin versus seeking cleansing from God. And so iniquity is that premeditated choice that David made, and then he continued in his sin, and it's typically without repentance. And sin, I think many of you would know this, it's consistent here. It just simply means it's disobedience or it's missing the mark of perfection. It's the most daunting word of all of them, though it's the most simple. It is for someone to claim that they are sinless, that they do not sin, it means that they perfectly execute every move and every thought and every moment of their life is fully in obedience to what Christ would do. That's foolishness. We've never had a perfect day, every single one of us. So those are the three: transgression, more presumptuous, it says, I know what you want, I'm not doing it. It's iniquity, it says, I'm going to do this and I'm not, I'm going to do it and I'm going to wallow in it. I'm going to just continue to do it. It doesn't matter to me. Too bad, so sad. And then sin is just simply missing the mark of perfection. What I want to show you tonight is some characteristics of godly sorrow. Again, I love discussion, right? I really do love discussion. I don't claim to have the corner of the market on all of this, but this is critical for you and I. If you are an honest Christian would sit here tonight and say, sometimes you don't know what godly sorrow is because you've had these besetting sins that you do over and over and over and over again, and you eventually conclude that there's no hope. How many of you have had the discussions with the Lord? And I've had these discussions with the Lord, and I'd say, you know, I think you're tired of hearing from me. How many times have I turned? I don't even know if I'm broken or sorrowful about this. I've had to ask the Lord to break me. You see, we can ask the Lord to do that because he's not mean-spirited. He will only do what's good and right and holy for us. See, I can ask the Lord to give me patience, and he's not going to zap me. You know, I used to think that. I mean, I'm telling you, I went most of my life. I was in my 40s until I ever asked for patience. And so that's the reason why. So you understand. And so I'm okay if you pray that God would give me patience because he's not going to do anything that is not in my best interest. That's our God. Isn't that good to know? You and I can be so foolish, but our God will never go to our level. I just love that. But I don't want to take advantage of it or just take it for granted. But godly sorrow. What I want to see is, look at verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Godly sorrow is falling on the mercy of God. Falling on the mercy of God. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 8. It's probably, in the last few years, it's become just one of my favorite verses. It says, the Lord is merciful, Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that good? You go to the shelves a lot today, right? And there's a lot of shortages, right? There's no supply chain issue with God's mercy. It's plenteous. Isn't that good? God will never be short. You don't have to worry. Hey, Lord, do you have any mercy left for me today? He says, I'm plenteous. It's available. Morning by morning, his mercies are new. You know what? I will tell you one of the problems with we Christians, we don't fall on the mercy of God. We try to do it ourselves. We fight him. We resist him. And he's there. He said, just fall on my mercies. And that's what David did. David said, have mercy upon me, O God. And look at David. David understood something. I'll tell you, this is so important. He said, according to thy loving kindness. I want you to know this. The more we understand the love of God, the more we will just be blown away by him. I will tell you, remember what David, he just got confronted, and he's coming to the realization very quickly that this is a publicly known thing. I mean, God's enemies were mocking Israel because of this. It wasn't just Israel. It was outside the walls of Jerusalem. They knew this and they were mocking God. And he said, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. You know this? I think many people in life might be like, hey, would you have mercy on me according to your love for me? I have nothing. Do you see what David understood? Have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness. Boy, that's great mercy. You see, if we just grasp the love of God, we can trust him. And David said, I'm counting on your love again. I don't deserve it. I'm counting on your love again. He says, have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I will tell you, godly sorrow just says this, you're my only hope, and mercy is my only hope. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. You see, David should be dead, but he's not. And that's the mercy of God. And then what I love is, Nathan declared unto David, you will not die. But I love this about David, and it ought to be about us. It's not enough to get out of trouble. I need to be right with God. I'm not just not relieved that, okay, I don't get a jail sentence or I'm not getting the death penalty. Oh God, I love you. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to look at verse 2. He needs to acknowledging, godly sorrow is acknowledging the need for cleansing. Look at this. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. As I was studying this, one of my favorite passages, I relate to Peter a lot, not the good parts of Peter. So if anything good about Peter came to mind, no. I relate to all the fumbles of Peter. And that's the fact that Peter is, you know, quick to speak. You know, the Lord tells us to do the opposite. But remember when Jesus was giving them that great example, put his towel on and was washing their feet, and he comes to Peter's feet. And this is just John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said unto Jesus, thou shalt never wash my feet. And you got to love Jesus. Jesus answered, said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter was a quick learner. You got to love Peter about this. You know what? I'll tell you this. He made a lot of mistakes, but he was willing to say, I was wrong. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. He was speaking of Judas when he said that. But here's what it is. It's such a beautiful representation of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and wash us from all unrighteousness. You see this? When we were saved, those of you that are born again in this room, which sins were forgiven? All of them, past, present, or future. Right? But we still sin in this flesh and we get dirty. And we need to be cleansed because God wants a clean heart. He wants clean hands that we would serve him with. And we must acknowledge the need for cleansing. The Bible's way ahead of modern psychology. You know what the word psychology means, represents. Charles and I were at a restaurant the other day, and a young lady came up, and I said, well, what can we pray for you about? She said, pray for me, I'm going to college. And I said, what are you studying? And she said, psychology. I said, do you know what the word psychology means? And she said, no, I don't. I'm thinking, that would be kind of good. I said, it's the study of the soul. And I said, where do you think you'd get better instruction? From the University of Cincinnati or from the Bible? You know what I love? She said, I guess the Bible. I said, my wife and I would love to have a Bible study with you. You know, I'm always just, and so she said she would. I haven't got a call, but you know, I'm going back to Red Lobster again someday. And I know who she is. And I'll be like, hey, would you like a good tip today? I'd like to have a Bible study with you. You know, it's this, it is. And so modern psychology says this, you know, in order to help an alcoholic, you first have to acknowledge that you're an alcoholic. If you don't acknowledge you're an alcoholic, we can't get past step one. I want to tell you this. What's important? You want to get over your sin? You got to acknowledge you have a major problem and you can't fix it. It's really important. It's critical, right? It's just not for modern psychology. It's Bible truth. It says this: I need the mercy of God, because you know why I need the mercy of God? I can't wash away my sins. I need to acknowledge that I need cleansing. Third thing I want you to see, look at verse 3. Acknowledging our sin. Look at this. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I don't know what went on in the 9+ months that David was just fretting about this day in and day out. Couldn't have been an hour go by without it being on his mind. He was probably not very useful in the kingdom during this time. And so, but finally he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You understand this. Sin is never right. It's never right to lie. Rahab was wrong when she lied. It's never right to sin. And what we have to do is not only acknowledge that the need for cleansing, but we have to acknowledge our sin. David did that. Now I want you to look at verse 4. What he did is, he understand our sin is against God. Now we'll have a little discussion about this. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, this would be fun to have Sunday school, but we don't. It's not right now. But what's that second half mean? Here's what I want you to believe, what I believe that second part. Let's just look at this, and then we'll talk about the first half. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He said, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What he's saying is this. Nathan is the one that spoke for God. He said, I want you to understand, you're right. I want you to understand, I agree with you. I want you to understand this. He's saying this. He's saying, I want you to understand that you're justified when you speak, and I want it to be clear that you're right when you judge. You know, you've heard people say this before, that true brokenness, true repentance of sin is you agreeing with God against yourself. That's what David was doing. He said, I agree, you are justified when you spoke, and you will be clear when you bring judgment, and the judgment was hard. Now let's look at that first part. I'd given a little teaser for this a few weeks ago. And let me just remind you of 2 Samuel 12:9. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. When Nathan was confronting David, 2 Samuel 12:9 says this, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? And David says here, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I've done a search. Yes, the Bible does use the word transgression with people. The Bible does use offense with people. The Bible, I couldn't find, and maybe there is, but I couldn't find, there may be, but I'll stop there. So I ask this question, can we sin against anybody but God? But here's why I want you to understand this. It is truly against God, because he's the one that makes what sin is. He's the one that said, thou shalt not. It's always for our good. But the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was really given to us to show that we were guilty, that we could not be perfect, that we are in trouble, that there are issues. But when God says, thou shalt not, it's sin against him, because it's sin against his law. I think I've mentioned this in recent messages. I meet people and they will say, what makes that wrong? I hope you know the answer. You can say, it's not what, it's who. His name is God. God's the one that gets to set what is right and what is wrong, because he is infinitely wise, infinitely holy, and God's the one that set the parameters. And we should be able to go back to the scriptures and say, this is why it's sin, and this is why it's sin against God. Secondarily, and I do believe it's secondarily, that we can transgress, cross over, offend, do wrong to people, but it's wrong to people because God said it's wrong. It's all about God. I want you to understand, everything in life comes down to God. Every single thing in life, there is nothing considered secular and nothing considered eternal. It's all eternal before God. We heard that this morning when he said, every idle word we will be held account accountable for. And so I want you to understand this. I've said this before. It's easy to be mad at people. It's easy to strike out against people. It's easy to do wrong to people. That's why we have murder. Maybe Cain, it does look like he regretted it when he said, "This is too much for me to bear." And then God said, you know, he put a mark on him. He said, "If anybody touches you, I will take sevenfold against them." It is, but I'll tell you this. Cain wanted to kill Abel. And Cain delighted in killing Abel. But it was sin because God said, "Thou shalt not kill." I believe the same law that's written on our hearts was written on Cain's, and he knew it. Love the illustration you gave this morning, Ron, about how the devil's always been trying to interrupt that seed and the murders and deaths. You know, we could go on and on and on and on. It's just the interruptions by Satan to try to interrupt the holy seed, Jesus coming through the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. He wasn't going to be successful. Boy, then he had Herod slaughter all the babies, probably two and under, and there was wailing in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And so I want you to understand this. It's understanding our sin is against God. It's a big deal. Here's why. You understand this? Holding anger against your brother or against someone that's lost, the reason it's an issue is because it offends God. I will tell you, it's easy to hold a grudge. It's easy to stay angry at people. It's easy to have bitterness. But I'll tell you, if you really understand it, your bitterness is against God. Your anger's against God. Your grudge is against God. And so let it go. You see, when you understand it's against God, but when the devil has us focused on you did this to me. And you know what? You were wrong. And then we make up 90% of it. My issue's with God. And the devil's made my issue with you. See, that's the mistake. You see, because a true believer, when we're thinking right, I want to please God. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the end of the story, but look at this. Look at verse 19. This chapter is all about how to please God. Look at verse 19. "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." I want to tell you, the reason why I think this chapter is so important, and I wanted to make sure we had the background of what David did, is so important. You want to please God, it's through obedience. You want to please God, it's through being right with Him. It's being washed from our sins. I want you to see this, then turning to God as our only solution. Verses 5 through 7. Here's the issue. David admits this. Look at verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David admits this. I've been messed up since the beginning. It's shocking to me how many people will tell me, "I've always been a Christian." You know, if I know this, you guys, restraint does occasionally enter into my life. The first thought that comes into my life when somebody says, "I've always been a Christian," I'll be like, "No, it's actually the opposite. You've always been a wicked sinner since the day you were conceived." Now, I know I've never said that. I've just thought it. But "I've always been a Christian"? No, you've always been conceived, shapen in iniquity. Not too difficult. I don't even have to go into the spiritual truth of sin being passed on from Adam, but it is that this, a sinner and a sinner make a sinner. That's all that sinners can make is sinners. A dog and a dog make a puppy. A cat and a cat make a kitten. A sinner and a sinner make a little sinner. That's just, I'm trying to give you just simple truth so you don't make it more complicated. It's more complicated. So I'm not trying to trivialize God, but that's as simple as it gets. I want you to understand this. Final thought, I've said it before. That's why babies can die. I told somebody just the other night, they called me and they said, "Well, Mary was sinless." I said, "She's dead in the doorknob." I said, "So you know what that means? She sinned. Because if she didn't, she'd be alive today." Yeah? You understand that? Next time somebody... I'd never thought of that before. It was instantly. I was like, "Well, thank you, Lord. That's pretty good. Write that one down." You know, I was like, "That was good." It's true. "For the wages of sin is death." That's why Jesus shed his blood, because when he became sin for us, he was going to die. Otherwise, Jesus would never die. You understand? That's why he died, because he took upon himself our sin, and then God poured out his wrath. And then he shed his blood, and the life of the body's in the blood. I want you to understand that we must see that. You see, David said, I was messed up from the beginning. Now look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here's what David said. I've been messed up from the beginning. I need wisdom to think right. Oh, this is good. You see, do you understand this? I should have put these as subpoints. They're good. They're three good subpoints. I messed up from the beginning. Secondly, I need wisdom to think right. You need to ask the Lord, help me to think right. David's saying this, I wasn't thinking right. And you know this. When you commit a major sin like that, I think you've been thinking on it for quite a while, right? I mean, I don't maybe there's spontaneous adultery. Maybe, but usually not, right? You guys are just like looking at me like, I can't shake my head. Yes, that means I probably have, yes. I mean, I know. I'm telling you. And he says, I need to think right. Ask the Lord to think right. And then third, what I want you to see just under that, he says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's only one person that can clean you, and that's God. I love the picture of hyssop. Hyssop is just, I don't know a lot about hyssop, so I did a hyssop study. you guys are like, man, you should know hyssop. I should. But hyssop, they used it as like sort of like a paintbrush, right? In Exodus chapter 12, and they dipped it in the blood, and they did the side post and the lintel, right? And they put the blood on it, and then the beautiful reality, the death angel passed over, right? We get the song, when I see the blood, when I see the, I will pass over you. They used hyssop, sort of a paintbrush. But I want you to know this. You can mark this down, have a little fun, make Leviticus more interesting to you. Leviticus chapter 14 deals with ceremonial cleansing for probably lepers. Doesn't say for sure that's lepers, probably lepers, right? But and they used hyssop. Now, I looked this up too because I knew this. See, I just wanted to make sure that leprosy was white, but I just know this. Leprosy's white in the Bible, whatever it was, right? Moses put his hand in there and says, white as snow. So whatever Moses had, that's what Miriam had. It was white as snow. I want you to understand this. I think there's a play here. Look at this. He says, purge me with hyssop. And it was used in the ceremonial cleansing of a leper that had been cleansed, that had evidence that he was healed. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You want to tell you this? The whiteness of leprosy was the worst thing you could have. But the cleansing of God is the best thing you can have. I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 1. Just listen to verse 18. God says, come now, let us reason together. And if you remember Isaiah, he said, come now, let us reason together. You people that have rejected me, been unfaithful to me, kicked me in the teeth, I still love you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I want you to remember this. You know that I do love snow anyway. And every time you see snow, just I want you to always think, whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, when we've been cleansed, you feel like singing, don't you? I hope that every single person in here, you tell me you're not a music person, I'm going to try to infect you. I'm not a music person. My wife is a crazy, crazy music person. But she's infected me, right? And so music is all over the Bible. So now, let's look at this. I'll get a move on it. And make a little noise. And so, four results of being right with God. Nothing like feedback in the middle of a message, right? I'm telling you, I get it, you know. Amens are helpful. Other communication is helpful as well. And so it is all good. Four results of being right with God. I want us to look at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy. You see what sin does? It dulls our hearing of spiritual things. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. If you're messing around with sin and you think, I got this, you have no idea. You think you can hear God.
And David got it. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. I lost. My hearing got dull. My seeing, my sight was dim. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want to tell you this. One result is rejoicing. One result is rejoicing. He says, look at verse 9. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I do love this. There is some shame. There is some shame. And David says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You know what I love this? David would go down in history. I think eternally David will be known for this sin. It'll be preached. He will be able to handle it because he will have a perfect mind. He won't. I never said that we would be omniscient or omnipotent, but we'll have perfect minds, sinless minds. Isn't that good? I think minds that will be able to learn and teachable and hear the word preached. And I think when Jesus is preached, we won't be like, I knew what he was going to say. No. I think we'll be like, whoa. You know, I tell you, when I sit in Sunday school or when I listen to a message, I have a simple objective. I say, I want one nugget, one nugget. I don't know what I'll say when I'm with Jesus. I'll be like, I want infinite nuggets from Jesus. It's going to be good. But David, here's what he said, hide thy face from my sins. He's like, God, everybody else knows about it. I just would wish in essence that you hide your face from my sins. You know what God says? As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that good? God says, what sin? It's gone. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Second thing I want you to see is renewal. Rejoicing, renewal. It's the four results of being right with God. He says this in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'll explain verse 11 in just a second. Psalm 51:10, I think I woke up with this verse on my heart and mind for probably at least 5 years of my life. I'd wake up. It's a great verse. I'd wake up and I'd say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'd wake up and I'd say, I need a new spirit today. I need a new clean heart today so that I can serve you. It'd be good for me to go back to that. I love, Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is, Jesus rebuked the apostles after they were not received in Samaria, and so they were ready to zap the Samaritans, right? Because they hated him anyway. And they, shall we call lightning down from heaven? Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are. I want you to understand this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit within me, let's look at a right spirit within me. Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what we should be defined by, Christian? Love and mercy. Love and mercy. Love and mercy. Let me tell you this. When you have a right spirit, you'll have love and mercy. It's a daunting standard, is it not? Love and mercy. Love and mercy. That's what the Bible says. I want you to look at, well, let's talk about verse 11. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. I believe all that is that's a broken fellowship. He says, I will not hear you. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. He says that if we do not treat our wives with grace and honor, that our prayers would be hindered. That's all I think the first part. And now it says this, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, way too much to tell you, but you can come back and talk to me. I believe this, that every single believer from Adam on has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so, here's what I believe. Understand this. The Holy Spirit would what? Come upon people, right? Is that inward or outward? I tell people this. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, that I only believe happened twice. I'm introducing a lot of things that we could disagree on tonight. Was the baptism external or internal? External. Praise the Lord, right? Aren't you glad, Jeff? If it was internal, you'd be struggling last week when we did water baptism. So I want you to understand this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was external. Right? That's not when the Holy Spirit indwelled you. In fact, it's only happened twice. But David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Understand this. When David was anointed, He had the power of God that came upon him, and David experienced the power of God, and when he stood before Goliath, he had the power of God. David was used to the power of God. He expected the power of God, and here's what he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You do not have to worry. He wasn't saying, no, the Holy Spirit's not going to unindwell me. But what he's saying this, "Oh God, what I deserve you never to empower me ever again." Because he knows this. If you and I don't have the power of God, we will accomplish nothing. And he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I will tell you, it'd be a legitimate prayer for us. What we're talking about is, take not the power of the Holy Spirit from me. Because you know what will crush your effectiveness for Christ? It's a three-letter word, begins with S, ends with N, and has a vowel in the middle. San. No. Sin, you guys. You're so gone. I'm just trying to do something to keep you awake. It's sin, right? You knew that. Right? I want you to know that. That will destroy you. That will destroy your effectiveness. Take the greatest preacher in the world. If that man's not walking with God, God still might use him in spite of him, because God's that good. But I'll tell you this, that man won't last long. When David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," don't get confused. Remember this, know the truth that you know, and then there is something that is consistent. You'll see it all the time. "And the Holy Spirit came upon them." Is upon in or out? It's out. Came upon them with power. Look at Samson. The Lord came upon him, right? And it was, you know, I don't know if Samson was some massive dude with muscles like myself. I wonder this. Imagine this. That's why I like sport coats. You never know. Maybe Samson was scrawny. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he just did things. They're like, what? You know, you know, when you ever see Samson, it's like, whoa. Man, Lou Ferrigno's a sissy, right? And so, you know, it's just like, you know, but maybe he was scrawny because it was God that came upon him. It was God that did the work. Maybe he was muscular. He didn't have to be. And so I want you to understand this. David said, "Lord, I want your power." And this real quickly, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to hustle. But it's this. You know Solomon's spirit? Because if you ask me, I don't think David was a great dad. You know, when you really study David, it's like, wow, Lord, help me be a better dad than David. It's like an absentee dad. You ever think that when you read study David? Because, I mean, I'm always like, whoa, David's kind of a low bar. But then God says he's a man after my own heart. I'm not. But what it says is, what are you, Steve? I've never claimed to be like David. But I'm not that impressed with David. When you see Solomon, he says, "Solomon, what do you want? What do you want, Solomon? I'll give you whatever you want." I think his dad had an influence on him. He said, "All just wisdom, that I might have wisdom, that I might judge this so great a people that are your people." And God said, "Oh, I like that. In fact, I like it so much, I'm going to give you wisdom. You'll be the wisest that ever's lived. In fact, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you fame." I think just maybe David was a great influence on his son. And you see, David said this, "Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I don't think it was for David. He wanted to be used of God. The worst thing in the world is 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says this, he says, "I bring my body into subjection, lest while I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway." That means to be set aside from usefulness to God. There's nothing worse. I promise you this, I don't believe that's ever the case. You know what you need to do? We need to have a broken and contrite spirit, like Psalm 51, and God will use us. Because his mercies are plenteous. I want you to understand when David said this. And then what I want you to see in verse 12, restoration. And I'm going to get a move on. Restoration. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." He didn't say, "Save me again." Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, "You must be born again and again and again and again." How many times, I mean, I do this for people. I'll say, "How many birthdays do you have?" And they're like, "Excuse me?" You know, I mean, I usually do that after somebody tells me they can lose their salvation. And I say, "How many birthdays do you have?" And they'll be like, "One, And you think you can have more than one spiritual birthday? Jesus said you must be born again. He said, restore the joy of my salvation. You want to be a miserable Christian? You live in sin. You want to be a miserable Christian? You live in iniquity. You want to be a miserable Christian? You live in transgression. You want to be a miserable Christian? Don't ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. I want to tell you this. Never tire of asking the Lord to help you. Never tire of being honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you ever talk to the Lord this way? Maybe not. I'll say this, Lord, I still like my sin, but I don't want to. Why don't you at least be honest with the Lord? He already knows that. Say, Lord, it's not your fault. It's not your fault if you don't answer this. I don't know what to do. You're my only hope, and I'm not blaming it on you. You've given me all I need to overcome sin. Somehow I'm so stupid, I haven't figured it out yet. I'm not blaming you, oh God, but I need your help because I am miserable. Show me somebody that sins, and they're not miserable. You just may well have showed me somebody that's not a Christian. Because I'll tell you what, I do not know how to have joy and wallow in sin. It's misery if you're a Christian. I'll tell you this, the world loves their sin. They go back to it every Friday night, every Saturday night, TGIF. And there is no regret, and they're just like, and that's all they do all week long is brag about it and talk about it. Is that you? Are you just like them? It should be a red flag for you. Sin for a Christian. There's pleasure in sin for a season. I don't deny that. But sin for a Christian, you'll be one miserable person. And so he said, restore unto me the joy of our salvation. You know what? People ought to see the difference. I do love this. It's one of the reasons why I love a church, that we know each other. Don't go up to people like this, right? But just pay attention and pray. Don't be like, man, you look miserable. Now, if I had a real close relationship with some people, you can say that, right? But be careful. That's probably not something you can say. But I'll tell you this. Your countenance tells a ton. And so you know what? Don't confront them. Just pray for them and say, Lord, I recognize that countenance. I don't know. You can just pray for them and just lift up one another and love them, right? You know, when you're in sin, you know where you should be? You should come to church. You know, when you're in sin, what you should do? You should read your Bible. You know, when you're in sin, you should seek the Lord's face. You should get on your knees in prayer. And many times you'll get up from praying to the Lord and you'll say, well, that was useless. Don't worry about the feeling. Just do what you see in Psalm 51 and say, Lord, I need your help. Final thing I want you to see is reverence. And I know, I forced this R. So I don't know what happened with the R's. I went crazy. And so reverence. I want you to see verse 13, 14, and 15. There's three things. Look at verse 13. I love this. This is so good. And it's so what I love. Here's the message. He says this. He says, when your joy has been restored, when your spirit's been renewed, and when you rejoice in the Lord, he says this. Look at verse 13. Then will I teach. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let me tell you this. You want to be a person that reaches people for Christ? Then read Psalm 51 and say, oh God, I want to teach sinners your ways, and I want them to be converted unto you, and I want to be a spiritual father. For the ladies, I want to be a spiritual mother. I want to have a baby spiritually. I will tell you, sin will get in the way. The guys heard me. I don't have any Bible studies right now with lost people. And I praise the Lord that he saved several. But it's an issue for me. It's an issue for me. I've asked the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe this. I believe I don't have any Bible studies with lost people. I've told the Lord there must be some sin. I believe it's chastisement from the Lord. I believe when I read this verse, and it's just not this verse, I could show you other scriptures. He says, when I'm right with God, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I have not one lost person that will let me have a Bible study with him. Something's wrong. Sometimes you might not know your sin, but I'm just asking the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, it's been a long time since that's happened. It's not a good place to be. Let me tell you what. You talk about this. When you're right with God, is the first thing he mentions, he's like, got it all! Woo-hoo!
I get to teach people again. I get to teach sinners again. And you know what? I get to see them converted. Woo! That's good, right? That's what he's saying. I want you to see verse 14. He says this. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now I want you to see verse 15. I think they're different. He said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So it's this. Look at that. Get me up there, Stephen, whatever that is. Get me back to reverence. I forgot I didn't put the 3 points. Here's the 3 points under reverence. You'll tell others, you'll sing of his righteousness, and you'll praise him. Let me help you just the nuance, what I believe. You'll sing of his righteousness, and you'll praise him. There is one thing that you'll sing of his righteousness. That you're singing of his righteousness. You'll praise him. Now, this is difficult when you've been chastened like David, when you've been corrected like David, and it's grievous. And it said the sword would never depart from his house, and we see that through the scriptures. But David said this, when you remove blood guiltiness from me, when you cleanse me, he said, I will sing of your righteousness. You see, it's easier. There's a difference. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. It's easy to sing of the goodness of God. But then it's to say this, well, let me tell you how he's been good to me. Because here's what David could do. Let me tell you where God has failed me. He took my son that was born of Bathsheba. Then my son Absalom was killed. Then my son Amnon was killed. And then my son Adonijah was killed. But David said this, not only will I sing of his righteousness. See, there's a difference. You see the difference now? But I'll praise him. I want you to go back, and I'm almost done. I want you to go back. Look at verse 4 again. When David came to this point, and it's so good, he says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You and I have to get to this point that says this, God, whatever you choose to do, whatever the chastisement is, you're right. Help me through my tears to continue to sing of your righteousness. Help me through the pain to continue to praise you. David came to that point where he said, you're always right. What you said was right, and what you'll do is spot on. But it was going to be tough. Finally, the end result is will please God. Let's just go through these verses quickly. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. See, it's not a task. It's the heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He never could get away from his love for Israel. Do good in thy good pleasure and to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Remember this? Same thing in Matthew 5. He says, if thou bring thy gift before the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and then go be reconciled to thy brother. You know why? God wants the heart right. And then what he says is, oh yeah, I love that sacrifice. Let me tell you, you want to sacrifice in sin? God says, no. I'm not telling you, you know, I'm just telling you this. It's easier to come to church than it is to do Psalm 51. It's easier to come to church than it is to go to the person that you have despised for years and tell them you love them and you're sorry. And you're not looking for an apology from them. It's easier to sacrifice than it is to make your heart right with God. I want to tell you, I'll guarantee you half of you in this room, you're discouraged because you're like, Steve, I've tried this all my life and I just can never get right with God. You have no idea what it's like just to struggle with sin. I do have an idea what it's like. I do know where you're at. But I will tell you this, God is faithful. Don't you ever give up. It's not his fault. I can't explain some things. There's been times God's ripped things out of my heart, and it's just his loving kindness and it's his mercy. I can't even preach what God has done for me at times.
Because I can't say it's going to happen for everybody. I will just tell you this. God is way better than you think. He's way better than I think. And I will tell you this. Every problem, every hope, we need to look to God. Psalm 51. If you're struggling with sin, memorize Psalm 51. If you're struggling with what repentance looks like, what godly sorrow looks like, then memorize Psalm 51. I will tell you this, maybe wake up every day and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You guys know this. I tell you, I'm pretty open with this. I fight with, being cantankerous. I fight being just, you know, always like, hey, you know. I know. Can you imagine grandkids, right? I worry about that, right? I'm like, poor kids. But I am never going to stop trying to be a kind person. Period. I will not accept being anything but like Jesus. He promised me, guaranteed me, he's going to conform me to the image of his son. That's amazing. I'll tell you this. I want to please him. Psalm 51 is the road to pleasing God. Memorize it. And by God's grace, let's live it. Let's be broken. Let's be crushed. And God will forgive. Let's pray.